And we see that in verses 1 through 4, we have that very basic Pauline introduction. And then you have the qualifications of the elders that he was to go from city to city appointing in those congregations, and why it was so important for them to be qualified in that role as a shepherd is explained to us in verses 10 through 16. Because there were so many false teachers that were around, that were not spreading the truth, and their lifestyle was not in congruence with a faithful Christian. And then at the very end of the chapter, verse 16 pivots into chapter 2, verse 1, to explain that in contrast to those people that were living the wrong way and teaching the wrong things, he was to encourage the brethren to teach sound doctrine. So we look into Titus chapter 1, verse 16, and chapter 2, verse 1. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And then we begin a discourse in chapter 2 following, in verse 2 to verse 10, in which we find four different categories of individuals in the church, and then certain kinds of characteristics that they are to have, that are observable, that are nameable, they're quantifiable. And by looking at a young man, looking at an old man, looking at a young woman, looking at an older woman, these qualities that are mentioned here are in congruence not only with sound doctrine, but also a faithful lifestyle. So that's basically what we talked about this morning by way of introduction. And we've kind of talked about how in Titus 2:1, that pivot that takes place in contrasting people that were teaching error and they had these qualities about them versus those that had sound doctrine and had certain qualities, that kind of goes hand in hand with what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7 of knowing those that profess to be sheep, but they're actually wolves, ravening wolves, and you will know them by their fruit. You look at who they are, how they act, how they speak, how they live, and that tells you what kind of person they are on the inside. And so the charge this morning was for our Christian men to examine themselves, whether they want to put themselves in the older man category or the younger man category, see if these characteristics are found in you. And if they are, that's wonderful. Keep doing that. If they're not, then we have a goal for what we should be striving towards as we press on to maturity. One thing that I will mention here as we kind of begin our transition from talking about Christian men to now talking about Christian women this evening is there is one particular characteristic, although it's not present in the English, it's there in the original language, it's present for every single category. So as we make our way through this evening, the certain qualifications of a sound church, if you will, see if you can pick out this one quality that's present in all four categories. So again, those two categories, older women, it's the same original Greek word to quantify older woman, so someone who is mature. And in contrast to that, you have the younger women. Literally, it's not young, it's new. So again, two ways to look at this. You have someone who is new on the earth, talking about their age, right? Or you have someone who is new to the faith. So either you have someone who's physically younger versus physically older, or you have someone who spiritually is younger or older when it comes to being a follower of Christ. And so as we look into our text, I like to read through it again to get an overall context to kind of set the stage for us. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourselves to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So these four categories in this particular context, old men, old women, young women, we find these qualities being addressed to describe who they are on the inside. And the overarching point of all of this was that there must be some people that Titus was going to encounter that their lifestyle, their attitudes, who they were on the inside did not match up with who they were professing to be. They were people that were living the wrong way and thus teaching the wrong thing. And Titus was to look out for that warning, but also to encourage the people to have this congruence, have this equality between teaching the truth and living the right way. So as we again launch into a discussion, we have our third category for today, specifically the older women. We pick on them because they're mentioned first in the text. All right, that's my story and I'm sticking to it. All right, so we jump back into our text and we look specifically in chapter 2, verse 3, really is where we find most of this. Some of it may bleed over into the beginning of part A of verse 4, but most of it's in verse 3. If we were to line up all those things that were mentioned as qualities or characteristics or qualifications, whatever word you want to use to define what we're talking about here, we see these four things. Reverent in behavior. Very interesting way to say that. Not slanderers. And that's my favorite quality for the older women, and I'll tell you why in a minute. Not given to much wine, which in the English has a certain connotation to it, but in the Greek it's much more clear exactly what that means. And then finally, teachers of good things. They pass on information. They impart knowledge. They pass it on to the next generation, to their children, to their great-grandchildren, to everyone they come in contact with. But the thing that they pass on are things that are truly good, things that truly come from God. So as we see here in this list of things that are qualities that a sound group of older ladies should possess, the idea of being reverent in behavior, the word reverent there literally is rendered elsewhere as the word holy or blameless. And so when you read this and you see reverent, in the English, for me at least, I think of someone being reverent as being pious, someone who has their hands constantly folded with their hood up, and they're so respectful and so on. That imagery is there through culture and custom, not really through the language. The idea is that they are a person who intrinsically has a state of purity or holiness or set-apartness, if you will, to kind of make up a term for this evening. They are someone who, when you look at them, when you observe their lifestyle, it's not like the world. It's not like everyone else. They're set apart from the world for the use of God. And so that's the first qualification, if you will, of an older woman who's living the right way. And this kind of goes along with what we've read about the older men and the young men as well. The second thing that we find is that they're to be not slanderers. And if you have a Bible app, or if you have a resource at your disposal to be able to go back and look at the original language in the Greek, and then see what that word is, and then search for where else that word is used, very, very easy, very, very handy to do, to kind of give you more of a context behind this language. The Greek word that goes behind slanderer here is diabolos. Does that sound somewhat familiar to you? It's Satan is what's mentioned here specifically. Satan, that name is simply a name that's used to designate someone who is an accuser. A literal name for the devil or for Satan is he's the accuser. And so when you see here that they are to be not slanderers, literally is rendered, don't be a false accuser. So in the truest sense, not slandering someone, not speaking untruths or lying about something, is one qualification that's going to be present in someone's life when they're a mature Christian woman. The third one, not given to much wine. That has so much packed in there. There is a lot to talk about when it comes to alcohol in scriptures. And this is not going to be an alcohol sermon, I can guarantee you. But what I will say is that the original language packs this particular statement so clearly that I can't further define it beyond what is said. The word given here is not really the word to give. It's the word doulos, or a form of it. And doulos is a Greek word that Paul calls himself often. Paul begins most of his epistles saying, Paul, a doulos of Jesus Christ. He is a bondservant. He is a slave. And so when it says not given too much wine in the English, it literally says not a slave or a servant to wine. That's much clearer, I think, than not given to wine. It's not a slave to it. It's not going to be a habit. It's not in control of their behavior, of their life. Another way to say it kind of more bluntly is they're not a drunk. If you've got a Christian lady who's a drunk, there's something wrong here, right? Is that pretty clear? What do you think, Jay? That's pretty clear, right? Get some chuckles, but really, if you say you're a faithful Christian and you teach and do the truth, but you need a beverage to make it through the day, to make life a little less hard, there's a problem there, right? So that's basically what we're saying here from verse 3. And then, of course, we've already mentioned and commented on the fact that they're teachers of good things. Whether we do it actively or passively, all of us are teaching. Not just imparting knowledge by an actual classroom setting, but by our example, the words that we say, the things that we do. And so it's important then for all of us, not just the older ladies, to pay attention to what we're imparting, to make sure we're imparting good things. And then we pivot to, I hate to say it, the tough one. This next one is the most difficult, in my opinion, to at least try to expound what I think I know. Verse 4. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands. Now, I can't help but laugh a little on the inside, because this is the only passage of which I'm aware in which it's commanded for women to be taught how to love their miserable husbands. That's how I've heard it preached before. It's so difficult to love us. It's so tough that you old ladies got to teach these young ladies it is actually worth it, if it actually is. I'm just kidding, kind of. Verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands. Now, when you look at this in the original, for all that I know this. It doesn't actually say love. We mentioned love before, right? The older men were to be an example in faith and in love. That love there is the most prominent and famous usage of that Greek word, agape. God so loved the world, right? We understand love in that context. But the idea of loving your husband, that word's not here. In fact, none of the Greek words for love is in this passage. So Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, another way to render this very first one, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, it literally can be rendered in this way, teach them to be sober-minded. So young, older women, make sure you teach the younger women to teach their husbands how to be sober-minded, how to think clearly, through a process of what they're about to do. So really what we find here in verse 4 is a form of love, but it's not the kind of love that we often talk about. This woman in this context is an asset to her husband because she's helping him think clearly. If you don't think that your wife makes you think a little bit more clearly about things, she'll straighten that up on the car ride home. I mentioned this morning how much I use my Melissa filter, how I imagine Melissa commenting on what I'm saying and what I'm doing and so on. And that's not really a joke. That's really what I do. I process that as I'm going on. Melissa would yell at me for saying this. I shouldn't say this. And she makes me a clearer thinking person. I told you before, you wouldn't like to have a conversation with me before I had my Melissa filter. It wouldn't go well. And so I understand, I think, to the best of my ability, what verse 4 is there for, and my wife personally does a great job at helping me think more clearly about a situation. Verse 4, the very last clause here, to love their children, this one does look like exactly what it looks like in the English. So they're being imparted, they're being taught how to love as a family member, phileo here in this context, their offspring, their children, how to pass on that love as a symbol from motherhood. Verse 5, to be discreet. That word discreet doesn't just mean quiet. It literally is the same root word that means temperate, having a curbed mind, having someone who has a balance over their lifestyle. It's not given to excess is one idea behind that. Now, the idea of being chaste here, it's basically the word for holy. I mean, I'm not sure why the word chaste is used here in this context in the English. I can't find any evidence for chaste being more appropriate than the word holy, because it really is just the literal Greek word for holy here in this context. So the idea of being temperate, verse 5, being holy, being homemakers. I can't tell you how many times people lose their minds when they read verse 5 and they come across the word homemaker. I've heard this passage used to prove that women can't have secular jobs, that they can't leave the kitchen, that they, if they do, are failing their households, they're not living faithfully to Christ. That's nonsense. The word homemaker here is a little bit different when you look at it in the original. It's a compound word. It's a root word that has the idea of a guard or a protector or an overseer over the home, over the domicile, over where the family sleeps. So literally, if you want to render this homemaker, that may fit in some cultures and some connotations, but maybe it's not as clear as literally keepers or guards over the home. If you talk to a good Christian woman, she's in control of her home. She's able to protect them, to guard them, and to keep it the way that it should be. And so for a Christian woman to be encouraged here to learn how to be someone who is balanced in their life, to be a holy individual set apart for God's purpose, and also to guard and protect the home of its spiritual condition, that's a good charge. That's a good goal. That's a good sight to set for our Christian ladies. Good, verse 5, just simply means good. There's no deep meaning behind the word good here. It just means good. So that's pretty easy, right? And then finally here, obedient or subject or literally under the authority of their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I don't think we should have too much trouble trying to understand why wives need to be submissive to their husbands. This is not the only passage that talks about this by any stretch of the imagination. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 5 just for a moment, in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body, and therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And of course, Paul then transitions from picking on the wives to now picking on the husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Okay, that's not too hard, right? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's a quantifiable, more difficult thing to do. Loving your wife, but then loving her so much that you're willing to give your life for her, that's a whole other thing. Anyway, jump back into our context here. We see the younger women are taught to love their husbands, to teach them to have a clear thinking mind, literally, to love their children, to be discreet. The idea here is being temperate, being chaste or holy, being guards or protectors of the home, to be good, and then to be under their husbands when it comes to authority for the sake of the Word of God, according to this context. And so that's our goal. That's it. We're in one of those categories tonight. If you're here, you're in one of those categories, like it or not. I'll pick on Eddie because Eddie's not here. Many of you are aware of who Eddie is. If you don't know, he's kind of an old guy, kind of a young guy, but he's definitely bald. If you see him, you'll know who Eddie is right away. The story that many of you know, when I first came here, he was clean shaven, head and face, and I met him, and a very professional individual, and I shook his hand and had a conversation with him, and I was gauging maybe he was 33, 34, 35, somewhere in that range, for those that are his nieces are laughing at me now. And so I met his children, and I said, well, if he's 35 and he's got kids that are about to graduate high school, and then I met his wife, which is the funny part to him, was I met Carla, his wife, and then I said, maybe you're older than I think you are, which was a great way to introduce myself to Eddie and Carla. They've never let me live it down. And so Eddie, this morning, after our morning sermon, came over and said, what category do you think I should be in, the older man or the younger man? I'm the younger man if my wife's not around, right? And I'm the older man if she is around. I go, well, if you just cover all of it, you should be good to go, right? And so the same thing I'm admonishing you this evening, whether we're mature, whether we're new, whether we're somewhere in between, at least now we have a biblical precedent for what our goals should be, what we're striving to be like, to have our character, to have us on the inside be the same of what the Word of God in our lives does to reflect the Word of Christ. And so the context here in Titus chapter 1 and chapter 2 was Titus was to ensure that they were teaching the right thing and living the right way. The same thing is true for us in this modern context. We have to teach the right thing, but also live the right way, because by their fruit we are known. So this evening, for the invitation, if anyone has a need to respond, something in your life is not right before God and you want to make correction, or something in your life is distracting you from being exactly who God wants you to be. If we can help you in any way, by prayers or encouragement or lifting you up by any means, please come forward now. Stand and we sing.